Suppose if there was one book that you would choose not to look at, Job may be one of them. But as we said at the beginning of our series together, it behoves God's people to consider it because God has put it in his holy word. And it's not easy to understand some of the things that Job was going through and what it appears as we can see that God is allowing him to go through. But you know, maybe not as much as Job, but there's been believers down through many centuries and even still today who experience difficulties and trials and difficulties, and especially because they are remaining faithful to God and to his word. Some years ago now it was, someone said to me, you know, you've got no right at all to ever say a negative word against anybody. I said, that's interesting. Where'd you get that from? They said, from the Bible, from the scriptures. It says there in the scriptures, you know, that you should turn the other cheek, that you should just take another one, or even the scripture that says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Well, I suppose if there was only two verses that dealt with this subject, perhaps they had a point. However, as I pointed out to them, there are many, many other occasions within Scripture where God actually speaks and God's people speak directly against individuals who have caused difficulties, who have opposed them, especially in the truth. When you think of Paul, if you turn very quickly to Paul's last letter to 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul makes these closing remarks and he says, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone off to the Thessalonians. Demas, who was a faithful servant, loved the world more than the word of God and went off. But look what it goes on to say in verse 14. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposes our message. Do you know, I've had many Alexanders in my time. Individuals who've sought to do me harm, just like Job experienced. The truth is, there are times when it is necessary to speak up and to speak out. And it is not wrong to do so. We need to check our hearts, how we do it, folks. Job does that right here in this portion of Scripture. Because Job defends his right to speak and his right to be depressed, even his right to die, because Eliphaz had shot his big mouth at him and accused him of all sorts of things that were just not true. And so the first thing that we see tonight is exactly that, that a righteous man who is suffering does have the right to respond to false criticism and honestly express himself before God. And as we'll see in a moment or two, I love the fact that Job and others, including Paul, knew how to express themselves before God. Do you know one of the things which is true of you and I? We actually guard ourselves as if God doesn't see it all. And we even put a pretense on, not just in front of other believers, but we can sometimes be guilty of putting a pretense on in front of God. But God knows truly our heart. And Job just opened his heart up to God and said, God, this is it. As we find out later on, God never holds Job accountable for the things that he says about his friends. But what is interesting is God holds his friends accountable to the things that they said about Job. Why? What's the difference? The big difference is this, is that Job spoke the truth. His friends spoke lies about him and spoke lies to him. I don't know whether you've been in that position before. I know I have on many occasions. You know, the sad thing is, it's never been from anybody outside the church. It's always been from those who are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And just like Paul said about Alexander, it has caused me no end of problems. But in the end, God knows, does he not? There are five responses that Job gives to the verbal onslaught of Eliphaz. As we saw last time, when he completed his nonsense talk, in which he flat out accused Job of deserving what was happening to him, even telling Job that because it's his fault, Job, you need to repent of your sin. Eliphaz's discussion came after Job had said that he wanted to die in chapter 3 because of the circumstances that were just overwhelming to him. He just thought, you know, it is far better for me to die. And this was that which provoked Eliphaz to suddenly put this tirade out against Job. But the first response we see is there, these five responses, that Job gives a defense for his depression. In this opening response of Job, defends his right to be depressed. And he even defends his right to want to die. He says, look, in fact, in verse 2, he responds to him saying, I wish that we could gather all the stuff that has happened to me and lay it on one scale on this side. And then just look at my response. Look even at my complaining on the other side. And let me assure you, what you'll see is that the scales will be well outweighed. My response to things that I've said, even the fact that I want to die, even the things I'm just going to say, are nothing in comparison to the things that have been done to me, the things that I've experienced. Job says, if you could weigh what has happened to me, you would see that I am not out of line, if anything at all. And you'd also discover that I have not committed any horrific sin that would warrant what is happening to me. In fact, Job says in verse 3, look, that this trouble that he would prove, if it was on a scale, to be heavier than the sand on the seashore. And that is why he said that he wished that he would die. Job goes on and gives some simple facts that were going on here. He said, do you not know that my suffering, says Job, was not due to anything I have done myself, but it has come at the decision by the Lord God Almighty himself. Remember again that Job was not seeing the hand of Satan in this at all. He did not see, he hadn't seen into the heavenly realms and saw that discussion that had happened in chapter 1. As far as he was concerned, and in one sense he was correct, this was the hand of the Lord. God believed in God's sovereignty even when he was being personally ripped to shreds. But Job does not see Satan in this. He just believed that these arrows, these poisonous arrows that were coming towards him, were arrows that were coming directly from God. Notice again, Job completely believes the terrifying things that were happening to him as well as being from the sovereign hand of God. He knew that God was in control even in the midst of it all. How much we like the blessings of God. What about when God doesn't bless? Is he still God? Of course he is. It was easy for Eliphaz to talk because he was not Job. He was not suffering. You know, there's an old saying that goes like this. Don't criticize a man until you've walked in his shoes. It was actually originally, it was an old Indian saying apparently, and it was don't criticize a man until you've walked in his moccasins. But I've replaced it with shoes. Job was under attack, and the attack was coming from God. Do you know, as Christians, we must be very careful to try and understand the weight of what is burdening down on other believers. Do you know, we are encouraged. In fact, we're not just encouraged. We ourselves are admonished to bear the burdens of other believers. How is it that sometimes when people are going through difficulties that we don't fully understand that instead of bearing their burden, so often we do, as Job's friends, we criticize them and we judge them? even to the point of saying, you must have sinned against God. Folks, we need to be careful. Especially when they're Job types of Christians who had done nothing wrong. You see, Job, look what it says there in verse 5 and 7. Job was not one of those typical Christians. Sometimes you do have whining Christians, I've got to confess. You know? You do have some people, Christians and non-Christians alike, who just have victim mentality on them. And they see everything as going against them. Job was not like that. It says there, when a wild donkey needs are met and when the needs of an ox are met, do they cry? No, they don't. And Job is saying here, he's using this as an illustration. If I was satisfied, if everything in my life was going okay, I would not be complaining. I'm not a whiner for the sake of whining. But if there's any complaint to him, it was because of the circumstances which I find my life in. Job is crying out from a real need, from real pain, from real hurt, and from real suffering. Job was never like that. He really cried out because anything was going wrong in his life. In fact, remember those occasions he prepared for it, just in case his children said anything wrong, just in case they offended, he made provision for those things. In verse 6, Job goes a bit further as he makes this point. That is, the only time he cries out is something when something is tasteful. For example, if you're eating the white of an egg and you don't have any salt, it says it's just tasteless. There's no point in it. It's interesting the use there. Some translations actually say, use the phrase of a juice of a plant or even the juice of a marrow there. But it's the fact that, you know, it's tasteless, it's useless. You know, I get also that sense from him as well that anything that Job was eating, he just didn't like. He was just had no appetite because of the state of sickness that he was in. Now, a little bit of egg with a bit of salt is okay. I prefer it with sugar myself, and whipped up makes a lovely meringue, does it not? Verse 7 tells us that he was sick of food. You know, Job's friend could be certain that Job was not a chronic complainer in any way. He didn't go around moaning pointlessly. But he had a real reason to cry. His depression was completely justified. And as I've said on other occasions, and I'll say on many occasions, his desire to die was justified because of his pain and suffering. Sometimes sorrow and depression are justified. This glad, happy, clapping, slapping, emotional nonsense which some Christians say that we should always have is not true. You try telling that to some of our brothers and sisters who are living in war-torn, persecuted lands today. Why are you not joyous and running around? Because of their circumstances. That doesn't mean that they're not trusting God. And it doesn't mean that Job was not trusting God. We'll see that in a few moments. But their circumstances warranted that they were downcast. The second verbal response there we find in verses 8 through to 13, as Job gives a defense for his desire to die. Job was hurting. He was a hurting man. He was low, not just emotionally, but physically as well. He did want to die, and he defended his right to die as well. But you notice something within this as well. In verse 8 and 9, you notice that Job recognized that he could request God, that God would take him, because God is only the one who has the right to give and to take life. He did not have the right to take his own life, and he knew that. Can I just emphasize something? That no point in this whole narrative was Job ever contemplating suicide. No, he knew that God had the right. Remember what Paul said? For me to live is Christ, to die is. Do you know, he was wanting to go to be with God. Just think of some of the things that Paul experienced in his life. You ever read it through in the end of 2 Corinthians even? I'm getting me Chronicles, me Corinthians, I'm getting me Samuels and me Elijahs middled up. Can you tell I'm not well? Someone keeps on asking me, have you got coronavirus? We did have someone from China come to visit us just over 2 weeks ago. Yeah, no, don't panic. That's all right. They'd been out the country for long enough. Have you read what Paul said at the end of 2 Corinthians? How he'd been given over to death on so many occasions? How he'd suffered shipwrecked and he'd been stoned to death, beaten? It's no wonder he said, Lord, I'd rather come home, but if you want me to stay, I'll stay, Lord. For me to live is Christ, but you know, to gain is to come to you. It's exactly what Job is experiencing here. Job wanted God to crush him, to loose him, and to set him free from his pain. His desire was to go to be with his Maker. I don't have a problem with that at all. I don't have a problem with faithful believers asking God to take them home, do you? I had a dear friend of ours from many, many years ago. She was a faithful servant. She was a powerful woman. You wouldn't mess with her, let me tell you. And she was a faithful servant. She came from a whole clan, a whole family of Christians that had been in every single denomination in the whole of Liverpool. She had friends and influences absolutely everywhere, and she loved the Lord. And I remember going to her deathbed, and she was diagnosed on the Tuesday with leukemia, acute leukemia, and they said that she would not live to the weekend. And this dear lady who'd been used of God, and she loved her family, she really did, and her grandchildren and her children were gathered around her. And I said, Sheila, I'm just going to go. I'm hoping and praying that you'll still be with us before I come back to see you. But I'll pray with you now. And as I knelt down to pray, she grabbed me closer and she said, Pastor, ask Jesus to take me home. And so I prayed, Lord, if it be your will, take your servant to be with you. She died within less than 24 hours. She went to be with Jesus. I've got no problem with that at all. According to God's will, God, the death of his saints, the Lord delights in the death of his saints. Why? Because he gets you to be with him forever. It's our joy, you know. But it's his joy as well. Do you know, suicide is a tragic thing. But it's also a very stupid thing as well. Because you have no idea what God intends to do with you. How God can change and transform a life, even someone who is so that low that they want to take their own life. God is able to transform and bring such a... Imagine what Job... We know the end of the story, don't we? All those things that Job would have missed out on if he decided to have taken his life. Suicide is tragic, but it's also stupid. Because you have no idea what God can do and what God wants to do. But also he knew this in verse 10. You notice there that God only comforts and joy for Job as well. Job had always stood for God and for his word. This was Job's only comforting thought. It was the thought that would enable Job to make this request as well. You may be absolutely guaranteed that only a person who has walked with the Lord, only a person who has been faithful to God can actually make this sort of request. Because anybody who hasn't, well, then they're going to throw themselves into the hands of an angry God. Thomas Paine, a famous British-born American author, he authored 2 very influential pamphlets, which some say started the American Revolution and was inspired the Declaration of Independence from Great Britain several years after that. He was an atheist. and he did much to promote atheism. And when he came to his final hours in 1809, he was very disillusioned and very unhappy. During his final moments of life on earth, he said this, "I would give worlds if I had them." The Age of Reason had not been published. That was one of the books that he actually published. He longed that it hadn't have been published. He said, "Oh Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Oh God, what have I done to suffer so much?" But then look what he says, "But there is no God anyway. But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me for God's sake. Send me even a child just to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." You see, those who have not, who haven't got peace with God, don't want to meet God. Only those like Job, who was so comforted from the word, through the scriptures, through the knowledge that he had been faithful to God, he said, "Lord, take me now, because I'm ready to come to you." Job no longer had the strength to live. Verses 11 and 13 records this for us, that Job was at breaking point. His strength had completely gone. He could endure no more. And so for these three reasons, he wanted to die. Because he knew that God had the power of life, because he knew he'd been faithful, but he knew that his strength was ebbing away, and he just wanted to go to be with his Maker. The third verbal response of five tonight is Job shares his disappointment with his friends, verses 14 through to 30. Job was really disappointed and hurt by his friends, and he looked them in the eye and he told them exactly that. This is a very powerful and lengthy rebuke, and it develops three main themes, really. The first thing is that friends should be kind to faithful men, because they could cause them to stumble in their own spiritual life. Look what it says there in verse 14. "Despairing man should have the devotion of his friends. Even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty, at least I've got the comfort of friends around me." Friends should have been kind and faithful to them. Some people have no idea as to the devastation words that they speak. How they can speak stupid words into the life of a person that can cause them to become spiritually depressed. There are times when words can make things absolutely worse. Believers can destroy the spiritual life and the fervency of another believer, even faithful, mature believers. Do you know, I know my brother is not a believer, but my brother is an ex-para. He served in Northern Ireland for 3.5 years, which, let me tell you, under the oppression of what was happening in Northern Ireland at the time when he was serving, it was no mean feat. He constantly lived under the pressure of a bomb being under his vehicle all the time. He then went and served as an armed officer for many, many years in Merseyside Police Force. He was on the drugs tax squad as well. He was a very, very hard man. And I remember on one occasion, I went to see him and he was completely devastated. He was just, he was a quaking, shivering wreck. And I thought, "It's really, is this my big brother?" He was such fearless in his military service and in his police service. What had come of him? There was something completely. And what had happened to him is over a period of 18 months, he'd been destroyed by the words of his wife. Just like a dripping tap, the scripture says. Just negativity after negativity after negativity. And he was absolutely distraught. And he looked at me and he said, "I don't know whether I need to go to the toilet or not." In other words, he didn't know how to make a decision for the normal functions of life. He was just a shell of a man. Why? The power of words. Job experienced that. They should have been kind and compassionate and encouraged Job. But instead, they just destroyed him. Friends should not act deceitfully either, verses 15 through to 21. In fact, they actually should be like refreshing waters. Verse 15, Job's friends are called brothers. They were true friends of his. That's how we referred to them as being. And yet they acted deceitfully. When he first saw them arriving, he could see them almost conjecture here, but he could see them coming on the distance. And even though he was sitting there in the ash on the ground after he'd cut himself and he was so devastated, at least he saw them coming. And look what he says, what they were like. It was like as if there was refreshing water coming for me. It was like that water when that snow which is on the mountains and it begins to melt and as a result it comes down the mountain and it floods into the stream and it's refreshing. There's nothing like a cup of decent cold water when you're hot, when you just need to be quenched of your thirst. And he looked at them and he could see his friends and he thinking, this is what they're going to be like. And what were they? The complete opposite to him. Sometimes people who are supposedly your closest friends can be your biggest disappointment, especially when you're hurting. The real problem is that these guys, is that they were pretending to know the will of God when they had no idea of who God really was and what God was doing. They could have been such an encouragement to Job, reminding him of God's faithfulness towards him, encouraging him to believe in God's power to deliver him, even in the midst of desperation. But instead, they made the whole situation worse for him. Friends at times need to be rebuked, and they need to hear the truth. And that's what we see there in verses 22 through to 30 tonight. Job never expected his friends to give him anything. He said to him, listen, I've never asked you for any money. I've never asked you to pay a ransom for me. I've never even asked, the conjecture there is, I've never even asked you to pay a bribe on my behalf. I've never wanted anything from you. If I want anything from you, it's just this. Just teach me. Just teach me. Just teach me God's ways. Help me to understand what God is allowing, what God is doing. Job makes a series of comments which are stinging rebukes to his friend. He says, your words are painful and your words prove nothing, verse 25. In verse 26, your words cannot even reprove one whose words supposedly belong to the wind. In verse 27, your words sell out your own friend. In verse 28, you have never lied and you can look you in the face and say so and so. In verse 29, stop your unjust talk, for I am still a righteous man. In verse 30, he says, I have not done or said anything unjust. I can determine whether or not my calamities are just judgments or not. Job looked his friends straight in the eyes and said to them, do you know what? You are such a disappointment to me. You would think that your friends would want to know the facts before they speak. These guys made so many assumptions about Job's position. Do you know, sometimes those that you thought were your friends and allies can become your biggest disappointments. Especially when Satan is involved. He will move people close to you who will say stupid, insensitive things. Do you know what? They'll even open up their home to you, only to seek to destroy. Fourthly, Job's description of his life. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 10, Job gives a description of what his life was really like to his friends. Do you know this is what it's like? It feels like I'm in forced labor, he said. It feels like I'm a hired man. It feels like I'm a slave, enslaved, and I can't find the way out. In verse 2, he says his life was like an employee waiting for his wages, waiting for his life to end. His life was empty. His nights were of trouble and sleepless. His body was diseased. In verse 6 to 7, he was like the flying away in time without any hope. In verse 9, his eyes would never see good again. In verse 8 to 10, his presence on this earth would soon be gone. He just lost. I don't know whether you've ever been that. You know when you're sick? I know that this week. You know, when you're sick and you look forward to lying down and you lie down and it's even worse because the congestion just seems to come all the way up and your head's swirling and your body's aching and every time you move, it feels. Job was like that. He thought, at least I'm going to get some comfort when I lie down. But even when he slept, there was no comfort for him. This was Job's life. And it was certainly justified in wanting God to take it for him. And finally, as we close tonight, this fifth response, Job's discourse to God, verses 11 through to 21. Job had such integrity that he told God exactly what he was thinking right in front of his friends. Job says, I have a right to talk to God and I will not restrain from pouring out my heart to him. There's several things that he says here. Let's just go through them quickly again. In verse 12, he says there, you are guarding me so I cannot perish. He goes on to say in 13 to 15, you are frightening me with the dreams at night that make me want to die. I personally think, one of the medics went on to look at all the things that Job was experiencing. And he said all the dreams and all the hallucinations were part of the illness that he was suffering. His body was just riddled with sores and with infections. And all these things were as a result of the high temperature he was probably experiencing because of the open wounds that he actually had and the infections in those wounds. He says, I'm not going to live forever anyway. Why not just let me die in verse 16? Verse 17, why should God even want me to live? I'm nothing but a man. Reminds me of that. You know, the Psalm 8, what is man that you should take thought of him? This is how Job felt. He felt that God's examination of him and the trials every morning and every night were from God in verse 18. In verse 19, God continued to view Job and Job could not even swallow outside of God's presence. And in verses 20 and 21, where have I sinned, Lord? Why do I deserve these things, he questions. Have I sinned? Lord, if I have sinned, please, why don't you just forgive me? Do you know, there are times, even the best lives, when we are confused about what God is doing and we just don't know and we just don't understand. But it's in the midst of those times, in the midst of those difficulties, folks, that we prove the sovereign grace of God like nothing else. I remember on one occasion, I don't know whether I've shared it with you before, so forgive me because we do repeat ourselves as pastors. But I remember one of my friend's wives died. And I was living in Scotland. He was in Manchester at the time and I traveled through the night to be with him. I was there within about 5-6 hours of his wife's death. And she was a very close friend of me. And he opened the door of their flat. And as I went in, I didn't even get in. He just threw his arms around me. And he said, Phil, I don't know why God has taken my Mari. But I know he's got the very best for me. And I'm trusting him in the midst of it. And here's me traveling down to bring comfort to him. And I was a blubbering fool, weeping in his arms as he was putting his trust in the sovereign grace of God. Do you know, Mary was a lovely girl. She was a lovely lady. She was diagnosed as a child with a hole in the heart. So she never grew much about this size, Mary, did she? And she shouldn't have lived past her 21st birthday. And they had 25 years of marriage together. And it was lovely. Every night he was a hard man. He used to make her do the ironing. Because he used to say, she needs to have a purpose. And he would make her be a housewife, a proper housewife, even though she was there with all her illnesses. And you know what? She loved him for it. But every night he would carry her to bed up the stairs because she was so frail on occasions. 25 years of marriage. But because of her illness, she actually couldn't have any children. And they loved children, and he loved children as well. Do you know, within about 18 months of Mary dying, he married another close friend of mine and Suzanne's as well. And guess what? Her husband had died. After 8 months of being married, on the eve of their marriage, he was diagnosed with cancer and he had gone within the first year of their marriage. And she loved children, but she never had children. But she stayed a widower for many, many years. And then she married my friend John. And they had a daughter together. And the sovereign grace of God, even in the midst of desperation, even in the midst of despair. Phil, I don't know why God's taken my Mari, but I know he's got the very best for me. I don't know why God does some things sometimes, but I know he's sovereign. And I know he's in control. There will be times when the only person you can really talk to is God. There will be times when you can only look to him and to him alone. And when that happens, folks, can I encourage you to do as Job did? Can I encourage you to pour out your heart to him and to cast all your cares and your anxieties of him on him? Why? Because he cares for you.